Greetings of love in Jesus' name. It's good to be here and to see familiar faces. At least most of them are, not entirely all of them. It's just good to see you. I know that my interaction here has been long enough that the younger generation probably really doesn't know me and maybe just knows something about me. But it's good to see the familiar folks, the older folks. It's always good to, they were always stalwart ones here that I looked up to, and now they're, many have passed on even, and maybe others on the threshold of being in glory. And that's something to look forward to. I think in the times in which we live, I am more and more looking forward to glory. There's nothing in this world that I want to give me reason to want to stay here. There's something better. God has something better prepared, and it's for an eternity, not just for 60, 80 years, but eternity. Pleasures forevermore, the psalmist says. Yes, yeah, something to look forward to. God bless you for being here, and also know that there's many listening in that aren't here. God bless you, too. I think that being present in a church service is important, yet I understand that we're living in times where at least we take serious the scripture. The Hebrew writer says that we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. There's effort made to at least participate in a worship service, especially for those who aren't able to be here. I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2 for a message this morning, a text. I want to read the first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2 as a text, and this message gave birth here a year and a half ago when my siblings and spouses met for 5 days, 4 or 5 days in Phoenix, Arizona, just as a get-together as a family. We decided a number of years ago when my oldest brother turned 60 that when one of us turns 60, we'll get together for a few days. And so back in the winter of 70 and 71, we were children then at home, and mom and dad went to Arizona for 6 months, the winter time, because of dad's health. He had asthma, and it was something that was worse in the winter time, and he'd often end up in the hospital. So that winter, we went to Arizona. And so that was one of the reasons we chose to go to Arizona again, back to where we spent those 6 months. And this is where this message was born, gave birth. Let's read the first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we also had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I'd like to end up with verse 10, but it's going to take a little time to get there. So let's explore and see what we have in the first 9 verses before we get to verse 10. But again, I'd like to say verse 10 is a key verse of the message. Notice that Paul, when he writes, it seems like the words flow faster than what he can write, that he can possibly pen. It's like a songbird singing for the joy of singing. Notice that in these 10 verses, there are only four sentences. And grammar kind of took the back seat as Paul was writing this, I believe. He's pouring out his heart, or his heart is overflowing with praise, or with, not praise, but, yes, I guess, in thinking about the grace of God, he overflows with that thought of God's grace and the wonder of grace and the wonder of salvation. But he does speak of their past, and I think that those who are following the Lord, have named the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, there is a past, and he refers to the sins of their past. And I think that we can do that, we should do that, recognize that there has a change taken place. There was a time of sin and fulfilling the desires of the flesh, the lust of the flesh. And there's a change that has taken place. But also recognizing we're still afflicted with that sin. Sin is all around us. It's part of our world today. Actually, it's the answer. We know the answer to that, and that is Jesus. Jesus is the answer to sin in the world. God, in his mercy, sent Jesus as the antidote to sin. Notice that sin kills. It says dead in sins. They were dead in sins. It's something that they couldn't change on their own. They couldn't rise above it. They were entangled in sin and couldn't do anything about it. That's the life of sin. Sin is a force in our personal life, and it's expressed by actions directed against that which is good or godly. That's sin. The Hebrew word for sin kind of has this idea, description at least. It's that of a hunter. It's a shooting word. It's that of a hunter who draws back on a bow, and he draws back on the bow, and he releases the arrow, and the arrow misses the mark. It just misses the mark. And that's us. We have missed the mark. We are sinners. We are sinners. I'm a sinner. That's all of us through all these benches. It's universal. It's a universal problem. We are sinners. Sometimes we categorize sin. You know, we think of perhaps the drunkard, the murderer, or the rioter presently as a sinner, but I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. Sometimes we think because we have been brought up in godly homes that, you know, we don't deserve the wrath of God. That the wrath of God is for those out there. But I'm a sinner. I'm deserving of God's wrath in my sin. We might resent thinking that we are deserving of God's wrath and even hellfire. But it's true. We are. Sin kills. It kills, brings to death. It is a life lived in the way It is a life lived in the way this present age of this world lives. A life lived on the world's standards and values, rather than on God's standard and values. That is sin. And we find ourselves falling short, even those of us who have named the name of Christ and are walking with God. We find ourselves coming short at times. Perhaps it's not a life of sin, but sin is still a part of us. We have to deal with it. We are deserving of God's judgment and wrath. And if we would receive what we would deserve presently, we would be history, annihilated. You know, we'd be toast if God would pour out his wrath on our sin. That's what we deserve. He goes on to say that God in his mercy, God in his rich mercy, his great love wherewith he loved us, provided a Savior from sin, and we know that is Jesus. Even when we were dead in sins, we were bound by sin. He hath made us alive. He quickened us together with Christ. He has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice the change, dead in sin and raised us up. And we sit in heavenly places. And he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of works, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. There's something about being saved by grace that, we are saved by grace. There's nothing that I can do to merit salvation. We know that, we understand that, but it's kind of hard for us to fully grasp and understand that, because we are a people that we need to do something. We take responsibility and we put forth effort to do something. And so we want to do something to gain salvation, to gain favor with God. But it's by grace, through faith. And it's maybe a little bit like this, that we cannot bargain with God. We come to God, we come on his terms. And those terms are, confession of sin, repentance, and a life of obedience to him. That's his terms. That's the way we come to God. We cannot come on any other terms. But we're used to bargaining. Here, not this past winter, the winter previous to the past winter, I needed to buy some hay. I have some beef cows, and I didn't have enough hay, and so I had to buy some hay. So I found out about someone who had some hay to sell. So he had some hay to sell, and I needed hay. So we bargained. We made a bargain. We made a deal that both of us agreed upon and both of us were happy with. We made that bargain. But we don't bargain with God. God is whole. He's complete. He's perfect. He has nothing that I need. I can't give him something that he needs, so I can't bargain with him. We come to him on his terms. I can't bargain with God. I have nothing that he needs. He is full, complete, and perfect. So I come to him on his terms. Okay, let's look then on verse 10. While we were in Arizona those few days, for some reason, I guess it was the Spirit of God, I trust it was, that this little verse or song chorus kept going through my mind. It's taken from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. And this just kind of was going through my mind for several days. And it's this, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. When our children were small, we used to sing that song, a little chorus. It's a round song, and this song was going through my mind. I didn't know for sure why, but it was. And there's a few things that happened, but before that, I'd like to tell you a little story. a little story of a man who had a ferry boat. And this ferry boat was a bit old and dilapidated, dirty, dusty, and engines were soiled with years of dirt and grime. And we don't have very many ferries around, not in America hardly, like they did in old days. But I remember a ferry east of where we live in Huntsville, about 2 hours east and an hour or so east of Harrison. It used to be along Route 62, which is 412 now. A ferry boat that ferried you across the Norfolk River, I think it was. There's a bridge there now. But in the late 70s, I remember crossing that river in a ferry. And as I remember, it probably held 4 to 6 vehicles. And it would ferry you across the river and stay there until there was enough vehicles to fill it, coming back, and they'd ferry you across the river. Well, this man had a ferry similar to that. It was dirty, littered with trash, and one day he was soundly converted. I mean, genuinely and sincerely converted. And he began to clean up the ferry boat. He began to pick up the trash. He began to sweeping it out, cleaning out all the dust and the cobwebs and all the corners. And after that, he began to polish the engines, those engines that had accumulated years of grime and oil and dirt. He began to polishing them till they nearly shone. And one day, one of the regulars, customers, asked him, he said, "What is going on?" And the man replied, he got up to his face and he said, "I've got a glory." Do you have a glory? Do you have a glory? The Apostle Paul, in chapter 1 of Ephesians, on three different occasions, when he has reference to this great salvation, he ends it to the praise of his glory. Notice in verse 6. Verse 6 of chapter 1. "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." In verse 12, "that we should be to the praise of his glory." And then verse 14 speaks of our future inheritance. He says, "unto the praise of his glory." And I ask you, do you have a glory? Do you have a glory? Do I have a glory? This man who had the ferry, it brought about quite a change in his life. He had a glory. Well, this song was going through my mind, and then it was Saturday that, maybe I'm getting ahead of myself. Yes, Saturday we decided that we're going to climb Squaw Peak. That is a mountain in right in the Phoenix area, and it's maybe the tallest mountain. I'm not sure, but it's a popular one to climb. And we did climb that when we were boys, you know, many years ago. And now we're in our 50s and 60s, and so we decided we're going to accept the challenge and climb Squaw Peak. And so as we were climbing. And again, as I relate these instances, I'm not trying to lift myself up or anything like that, but I want to come back to the idea of glory. I have a glory. And you probably have your experiences that you could relate as well. As we were climbing Squaw Peak, and it's like a little over a mile hike, we took our time, but there was times when one time we met up with a gentleman, an older gentleman. He was 67 years old. He had his son and daughter with him. And we would maybe stop and rest, and they would pass us. And so we'd visit a little bit. Every time, you know, we'd find out a little more about him. And then we would move, and we'd find him resting. And then we would chat a little bit. And we kind of interacted that way. And every time we found out a little bit more about him. And found out he was 67 years old. He was with his son and granddaughter, and they decided to try to climb Squaw Peak. And so we encouraged him, you know, at 67 years old, that's quite a feat to be able to climb Squaw Peak. And we encouraged him, and that kind of went on. We probably met up with each other four times or so. And we got to the top at the same time. And if you've ever been on top of Squaw Peak, it's not a real large area, and it's kind of rugged. There's not really a good place to sit. You were there. Okay. It's not a good place to sit. It's kind of rugged. It's not a flat spot. You can just rest. But we were there, and we got to the top, and they did. And again, we talked a little bit and found out today was his birthday. On his 67th birthday, he climbed Squaw Peak. And so we wowed, you know. Somebody suggested in the group, "Oh, let's sing happy birthday." Oh, he says, no, don't do that. So yeah, let's sing happy birthday. So we sang happy birthday for this gentleman on top of Squaw Peak. And afterwards he said, "Oh, you all are too nice." I as a preacher and bishop, I've never heard that accusation, but I kind of hung on to that, being too nice. But coming back to the idea of glory again, you know, is there glory reflected in your life, in my life? Is it obvious? Is it evidence? Can others see the glory of God in your life? And then Monday morning, we gathered at Ash Court. It's a little trailer court where there are many of the Amish and Mennonites stay, because they had a coffee break and devotions and there, and there were some people there that we wanted to see, that we knew were going to be there, and we wanted to see them. So we went, my wife and I went, my other brothers and siblings, or siblings and their spouses had left already. We went and had a little devotional, and Melvin Bontrager from Bern, Indiana, had devotions that morning. And lo and behold, he came and quoted 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And he expounded on that a little bit. And by then I was just bursting. You know, I've been thinking about this for several days, and here Melvin comes and shares that verse. Wow, I was just full and bursting. And then after that, he got his harmonica out and played a verse of the Brighten the Corner Where You Are. I thought that was very fitting. Brighten the corner where you are. That is, again, the idea of glory. Is there glory? Are you doing something in the corner where you're at? That little, maybe your corner seems to be in a corner and dark, but can you brighten it? Is the glory of God able to brighten that corner? And maybe we could sing a verse of that. I think we can do that. I'll read the first verse and try to lead that. Do not wait until some deed of greatness you may do. Do not wait to shed your light afar. To the many duties ever near you now, be true, brighten the corner where you are. Do not wait until some deed of greatness you may do. Do not wait to shed your light afar. To the many duties ever near you now, be true, brighten the corner where you are. Brighten the corner where you are. Brighten the corner where you are. Someone far from harbor you may guide across the bar. Brighten the corner where you are. You know, I'm 62 years old now and not a young man. I think young men have dreams and ambitions and want to maybe make a difference in the world. Make a big difference in the world. Would like to be used by God in a great way. We have those ambitions, but at 62 years old, I'm just glad that I can make a difference in one person's life. Maybe today I can brighten someone's corner. It doesn't have to be some great deed or some great work, but maybe I can brighten someone's corner. That's, again, the idea of God's glory reflected in my life. And I'd like to close with several verses from the book of John. These are verses that you are familiar with, that we've heard for many times. We've heard them over and over again. John 4:13, Jesus speaking here, and to the woman at Samaria, whosoever drinketh, 13 and 14, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well, a water springing up into everlasting life. Chapter 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. John 7, 38. Maybe 37 and 38. And the last day, with that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And then 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The life of Jesus, is it reflected in my daily walk? I believe the glory of God should be something that should be flow spontaneously from our life. It should be a well of living water flowing from our lives, especially as we consider what God has done for us, that he has given us glory. He's given us something greater than ourselves and greater than what we deserve. We have a glory. Bless the Lord. Shall we bow our heads to pray? Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that it speaks to us today, to our needs, and thank you for what we can learn from it. Thank you for saving us from our sin. Thank you for Jesus, who came and gave his life. He shed his blood, was a sacrifice for our sin. He died, and he also rose again. He resurrected from the dead, and he's at your right hand presently interceding for us. Thank you for that hope of the resurrection. Thank you for the hope of glory. May that glory be reflected in our lives today. Bless this congregation for your praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.